I have to obey him, submit my mind to his. Foolhardy to try to live once more the religious life without constant prayer. And one reason I put this in, I'm sure, is because of my now 24th year of teaching the missionaries of charity. And Father Payton's words, remember, a family that prays together stays together. Amen. And parents ask me, with young children, when my children don't want to pray. So what? Many things they told me to do, I didn't want to do. So what? Well, if I didn't do them, I would pay the consequences. I think I told you about the father in Virginia who spanked his daughter who misbehaved and didn't really hurt her, but she told her teacher the next day in class, spanked by her father. The teacher called the police. The father was arrested for spanking his daughter. And I have the strange privilege of being, well, authorized by the government to counsel this father. So I did. I did not tell him, don't you ever spank your daughter again. I told him, if she misbehaves, spank her again. What a mild word, how secularized our state has become. As you know, I can use another word and begins with an S too, and not secularized. Now, practical idolatry as Satanism. This, as you see immediately, is the devil's third temptation of Christ. Remember, Satan told him, give you everything, the whole world, it's mine. You fall down and worship me. Then Christ told Satan, do you know? You know where to go. And notice these statements off in the classes. I'd have just so much time to prepare the classes, and so I had to jot down as the thoughts came to my mind. The world is being exploited by the devil. That is Christ's definition of the devil. He is the prince of this world. In practice, this means that the devil promises his followers worldly success. And they will succeed. They will make a lot of money. They will become famous. They just follow the devil's directions. No question. And the bottom line is acceptance by the world. In fact, those four items, acceptance by the world, publicity in the world, fame in the world, long life, ease, and pleasure in the world. Those directives, or shall I say, those descriptions of how the devil tempts and seduces people are simply the words of Saint Ignatius. This is where I learned, and I entered the Society of Jesus at the age of 22. I took my final vows. I can't believe it. 31 years later. 31 years later. And that's why I'm here. There are certain great minds in the church's history whose insights are so profound and so profoundly practical that once we grasp those insights, your life is made both in time and for eternity. Here is Ignatius' insight on the tactic of the devil. He had a struggle, strong, for years with the evil spirit. And once converted, then he thought he would share his insights with others. And there's a logical sequence. First, you want to be accepted by others. The one thing we all naturally fear is, well, rejection. I don't mean even open rejection. Just a person we love not showing their affection towards us in return. How we want to be accepted. How we want to be loved. How we want to be cherished. Second step in the devil's tactics. Then, once we get past the first stage of the devil's technique, then we become, well, publicly recognized. In other words, it's not just one person, because every person we give in to with human respect, it becomes one more step backwards. Another person we give in to, another step backwards. And pretty soon, we become victims of acceptance by other people. And once we are accepted by others, third stage in the devil's technique, we become famous. How well I know how many priests have fallen victims to this. Bishops, sadly, my work for the Holy See puts me in contact with. Famous. Hans Kuhn did not become famous overnight. Father McGinn, Notre Dame University, did not become famous overnight. Took years to develop his fame. And then finally, a long life. He is in pleasures in the world as though this is what life in this world is all about. Get all you can in acceptance by other people and accumulation of the source of pleasure and satisfaction in this world. Is it any wonder that men like Dr. Kevorkian have been created by our society? I'll never forget the woman dying of painful cancer in New Jersey. I was then in Chicago. She pleaded with me, please pray that God may take my life. She called me up, 1, 2 in the morning. Please give me permission to take my life, commit suicide. No. And this is our faith. But behind that faith, as we know, is our hope in a life beyond the present one. I would have gone mad, stark mad, long ago if I didn't believe in life after death. I think I can say this for at least many, if not most of you. It'd be crazy. We'd go crazy. We do not believe that our life here on earth is only a prelude for the world that we believe will never end. Whatever else the devil wants to tempt people to not believe, it is in a life beyond this one, so that the sorrows and trials, in one word, the cross for life here on earth, as a means of reaching that heavenly destiny for which we are made. Are there any questions? Is there a difference between proselytizing and evangelizing? If so, what's the difference? Oh. Proselytizing is Old Testament. Evangelizing is New Testament. Now, the Jews were, of course, encouraged to convert those who were not Jews to Judaism. But in one country after another where the Jews were located, they were strongly opposed to try to, well, convert the pagans to Judaism. And the term coined over the centuries has been to proselytize, by coercing people to become what in this case the state does not want. Or again, the English word now, proselytize, means to convert people, but by, use the word, seducing them, persuading them either against their will or against their better judgment to become, say, Christians or Catholics. Evangelize means to proclaim Christ's teaching and then allow the truth to convert the people. I think you said that the devil is wiser than we are. Question, is he smarter, wiser than Pope John Paul II? Should the Holy Father appreciate this question? There are two kinds of wisdom. There is wisdom in proclaiming the truth. There is wisdom to seduce people into error. The devil is much wiser in seducing people into error than many of those like us who have the truth, to convert people to the truth. In other words, take, for example, to mention this, just in passing. We have said this on some occasion. In my 5 years of teaching at Western Michigan University, I got a job, no pay, to be chaplain to the Catholic patients in the state hospital. 3,000 patients. There must be some people there who were, well, mentally ill. My first mass on the stage in the asylum, 14 Catholics showed up. And after Mass, I asked, are there only 14 Catholics here in the hospital? Oh, no. How come I got only 14? Yeah, because the Protestants are paying the people good money every time they came to Protestant services on Sunday. I had no mazuma, I had no money. So, well, I could talk for hours now. When I did, you know, you've got to be shrewd, smart. And listen to this. It's not just the devil, but the world is more clever, more shrewd than we are. I hope you believe me in seducing people from Christ than we are to getting people to follow Christ. Do you believe that?
Yes.
You're more clever. Much sharper. Please, once again, I guess it's synthesize a definition that is known as Luciferian conspiracy against the truth. Here it is. This is Marsha McLuhan. The modern media are engaged in a Luciferian conspiracy against the truth. The modern media are engaged in a Luciferian conspiracy against the truth. And that I subscribe to with my heart. And that is why the document of the Second Vatican Council on the media called Intermerlitica of the 16 documents of Vatican II, that has been the most neglected in the Catholic Church since the close of the Second Vatican Council. And the reason is obvious. That document tells Catholics, tells bishops, use the media to proclaim the gospel, to evangelize. And I think I've told you on some occasion, when Pope Paul VI ordered a command of his abbot to come to the United States and do something to wake up the sleeping Catholics in America, to use the media to proclaim the Catholic faith. 10 of us were assembled. The others had millions. I had zero. But I was part of the 10 people that were organized. Remember, I told you. The abbot, about a year after his first meeting with us, he go back to Rome. He brought to the Holy Father what we decided. If anything happens to me, the abbot told me, I want you to take over my mission from the Holy Father. He said, look, I'm a nobody. You are a relative of Pope Paul VI. You're an abbot. Don't let me tell the Holy Father. Call him the Holy Father. 2 weeks later, the abbot was found dead in bed. And now, over 20 years, I've been trying to wake up American Catholics to that mandate I received from the Vicar of Christ. Wake up Catholics to use the media to teach the Catholic faith. They listen. They blink. They say their prayers. And nothing. That's my mother Angelica. And by the way, if the Lord allows me to write the autobiography, part will be my relationship with Mother Angelica. We know each other very well. Any person who has sold his soul to the devil, to satanic ritual, ever have the chance to regain salvation? Yes. Yes. And the first thing he must do, of course, is stop his satanic worship. And a person like this must be exorcised and not just be ordinary exorcism. You talk about possession later on in the course. That is why, for example, using the Ouija board is very dangerous. Consulting these card readers is dangerous. And you never, the adverb is never, you never enter into conversation with the devil. Never. One conversation is enough. He is liable to take over. So yes, a person can be delivered. You need help. Your comments, please, on the program, nothing sacred. Is there anything redeemable about it? I did not see it. I read about it. When I'm told, however, that it is very bad. Now, there may well be something, quote, redeemable, because the devil is clever. The devil always mixes truth with error. But I can tell you this, so much of the modern world is behaving as though there was nothing sacred. Is human life sacred from the moment of conception in the mother's womb? That life sacred? Does it belong to God? Yes. And Catholic churches, even in some meeting halls, there'll be more restraint and more reverence than some people nowadays practice when our allegedly Catholic churches. And I think I told you about the boy in a Catholic high school, a junior, was forbidden by his teachers. He's watched. He would regularly kneel during the consecration. Told by the principal, either you stop kneeling or you will be expelled from the school. As I speak to you, I say to myself, or tell the Lord, Lord, what would I have to say? What in your name, dear Lord, would I have to say to wake up our Catholic people to the revolution to which we are going in our country today? Far deeper. Far deeper than any of us, including I, can recognize. What does the church mean when using the word diversity when striving for ecumenism? Well, nowadays, the word church is used to describe when almost anybody who calls him Catholic, calls himself a Catholic, says, how will I know ecumenism? I doubt if there's a Catholic priest, I mean this, in the world, who is faithful to the Catholic Church, who has taught, and for years, theology in Protestant seminaries, except this sinner called Father Hardin. I know the non-Catholics. I love them. I've written books on them. And books of mine that are out of print on Protestantism, they write to the publisher, bring these books back. We like them. Now, I would never use the word diverse or diversity. Because in good Catholic English, there's a difference between English and Catholic English. Same words, but a Catholic meaning. In Catholic English, you never speak of, say, the Presbyterians, or the Methodists, or the Lutherans, as, well, professing a diverse form of Christianity. No mere diversity. Sure, many things which these Protestants hold are what we believe. That's where they got it. From the Catholic Church which they left in almost 500 years in associating with Catholics. So many Protestants have become increasingly Catholicized. Great. But as religions, they're not merely diverse. And heart, Protestantism, is not just different or diverse. It is in contradiction to some of the basic principles of Catholic Christianity. Like what? There are no sacraments in Protestantism. Do you hear it? They may use the word. There are zero, no sacraments. I don't say just two sacraments, just one sacrament. Zero, no sacraments. Because a sacrament, on Catholic terms, is what Christ instituted that is visible and that confers the grace symbolized by the sacrament. No Protestant who knows Protestantism, who is sober and saved, three conditions. He must know Protestantism. He must be sober. He must be sane. We'll ever say that when a child is baptized, it receives sanctifying grace. No. And for the best of reasons. Because in Protestantism, and I can tell you this with complete honesty, I understand Protestantism better than Protestants do. You've got to be a Catholic to understand it. They do not believe in the supernatural life. It's for us as Catholics. That's what we receive when we are baptized. So ecumenism. I think I did tell you, those of us Catholics who know what we're doing and are in ecumenism, we describe two kinds of people in the ecumenical movement. I've told you this, haven't I? Ecumenists and ecumeniacs. And I'm serious. Having served on the Bishop's Ecumenical Commission, in fact, some people really love me with a strange love. I was appointed by the bishops after, maybe about 15 years of ecumenism, financed by the Bishop's Conference in Washington. I was sent by the bishops to interview the officers of the ecumenists in the United States Catholic Conference. They were afraid. Oh, no, not Hardy. Oh, no. Well, they had no choice. They let me into the building. Required to spend hours. I asked them questions to make a report back to the bishops. And the bishop was spending good money financing the ecumenical department of the United States Catholic Conference. The report back to the bishops was, you are wasting your money. Because the Catholics in this ecumenical movement, working with Protestants, do not understand Protestantism. They don't really know it. So, the department was closed. But I couldn't say beyond this. Thanks. Please explain again what you said about perfect condition and the fear of God. There are two kinds of fear of God. There is what we call the filial fear of God. There's what we call the servile fear of God. The filial fear of God is the fear of offending God, whom I love. The servile fear of God is the fear of offending God, because He will punish me. Now, perfect contrition means that I am sorry for having offended a God whom I love. But notice, it is not only that I fear God's punishments, am I clear? I fear God not only because I am afraid of the punishments, but I fear the consequences of my failure in loving God. And consequently, I am sorry, and this is the essence of perfect contrition. I am sorry for having offended a God whom I should love with my whole heart. And the fear then, the fear in that case, is not the fear precisely of being punished by God, but the desire of loving God more than I've ever loved Him before because I have offended Him. And the statement I've quoted so often, this is God being quoted in the Old Testament. I love those who love me, having sinned, and I'm speaking of gravely, we have lost the essentials of God's love. I am dreadful, afraid, not because of the punishments, but how I've offended the God whom I'm supposed to love. And therefore, I promise God that I will love Him more than I would have loved Him had I not sinned. And my dear friends, you're all sinners, and God knows who is the biggest sinner among us. It may be myself. But however much we've sinned, we owe God more love because we have sinned. And did the devil finally know who Christ really was? Well, since the devil does not have the true faith, we may say the devil, as far as the devil can know, I repeat, he has no faith. The devil, as far as the devil can, realized who Christ was. I don't want to use the word really for lack of faith in the devil. When he saw that Christ rose from the dead and then people began to follow this Christ who claimed to be the living God. And all the persecutions of history, hear it, all the persecutions of history have been created by the devil. You told us many things about sanctifying grace. What exactly is sanctifying grace? You called it a creation of God. Please explain what it is. Can the angels perceive it? Well, thanks for the question. Using words, I mean a human being using words, in this case, I am the human being, using words, being heard, I hope, by human ears, those are yours, is no guarantee of the mind understanding what the words that you hear really mean. I can talk for hours. I've taught too many priests, too many very learned people, to repeat, sanctifying grace is a grace because it's a gift. What kind of a gift? A gift beyond all creation. In no sense does God owe us His grace. It is that gift which enables us here on earth to know and love God, to know and love God with our whole mind and heart, and in heaven to know him as he knows himself, and to love him as he loves himself. As a consequence, enjoy God, as the Holy Trinity enjoys, what shall I say, the three persons enjoy each other's divine company. Should pro-life groups accept government grant money to teach chastity in schools? No. No. These programs would begin at fourth grade. Is this a guise to teach such a kid at the fourth grade level? Government money is always a guise. Government money is always a bait. Always, in German, immer, in Latin, semper, my Slav language, vše, always. That's why Mother Teresa has been so phenomenally successful. Never a penny, or the equivalent of a penny, from any government. Well, that is why, my friends, if you're going to promote the gospel, if you're going to be an apostolic Christian, and a zealous Catholic, you dare not look for money in return for your services. Otherwise, forget it. The state controls everyone who receives any financial grant. Has the magisterium be given permission for pastors to have girl altar servers at Mass, or is this another abuse of the liturgy? Well, I'll tell you as much as I both know and may share with you. My understanding is Holy Father has never formally invited approved altar girls. That's my understanding. Mother Teresa pleaded with the Holy Father never to approve altar girls. I want to think that he followed Mother Teresa's strong advice. And as you know, the Vatican is not just the Pope. All kinds of, they call them dicasteries, divisions of the Vatican. And they are health personnel who work for the Vatican. Pope does what he can. Without, of course, daring to identify, but there is a cardinal who is, pardon me, a mole at the Vatican. Am I clear? And, well, because not everybody at the Vatican has always, what a safe statement, been faithful to the Bishop of Rome. Is there still a Jesuit order training new priests? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Pray for the Jesuits. Pray for us. Is the Vatican aware of the year 2000 problems with most of the world's computer systems? Yes, it is. But as I think I've told you, maybe more than once, for us Catholics, there's no such thing as a problem in this world. Say that again. There's no such thing as a problem. What we call problems are all acts of God's providence. Either we don't know what God wants, call it a problem, so you pray, find out, Lord, what do you want? I got a problem. So then if you pray enough, hard enough, find out what God wants, find out, you've still got a problem. Lord, though I know what you want, but spare me, Lord. How can I possibly do what you want me to do? Pray more. And the problem is solved. Because problems are, I repeat, God's providence telling us you want something done, He'll provide the strength we need to do it. I didn't believe that I wouldn't dare even stand here and say what I've been saying now. Since the church teaches non-Catholics may be saved, how are their mortal sins forgiven without the sacrament of confession? By making a repeat an act of the perfect love of God. In other words, repenting for their sins, not precisely because they are afraid of the punishments, but because they have lost God's friendship and they are sorry. Tell them, Lord, you've been so good to me. I've been so ungrateful to you. In other words, expressing their ingratitude to God. Now, saying they can be forgiven their mortal sins by making an act of perfect contrition is not the same thing as saying it's easy. And that's why we should teach Protestants. As I did at the State University. None wrong, tell God, you're sorry. God has been so good to you. And you've offended Him. When will the 12th lesson Marian Catechist course be available? Now, the Latin Catechism of the Catholic Church has been published. I would say as soon as possible. My plan is by mid-January. A priest said in his homily that no one has ever sinned against the Holy Spirit. How does one commit this sin? Well, I would say this priest is a likely candidate. As a priest, he cannot be dumb. He must have at least normal intelligence. Now, it may be, and I hope it's true, that he does not know what the sin against the Holy Spirit means. It means, as we know, unrepentance, not repenting for the sin that I've committed, a grave sin against God. I think I've told you this maybe more than once. When I was in the hospital in Cleveland, a woman came with a severe heart attack, brought in, and I rushed to her to a room and asked her, do you want to go to communion? She was registered as a Catholic. No. So I asked her, do you want to go to confession? She said, no. Why not? Because my husband left me for another woman, and I've never forgiven him. So I said, well, how about forgiving him? No, I hate him. She said, I had to use what means I had at my disposal. And I knew she was in a fatal condition. Do you realize you don't believe there's a hell? Yes, there's a hell. And if you don't forgive your husband, you will not be saved. And I'll never forget these words of a dying woman. I'll be waiting in hell for him. And she died. I hope she was out of her mind. And against the Holy Spirit is a sin that you don't repent for having committed. If God humiliates, punishes us for sinning, what about the just who are punished and suffer? Oh, in other words, we suffer for others. We suffer for others. And this, by the way, is one of the main lessons we should learn from our Lord. That's what Jesus did. God became man precisely to suffer for others, the others being we. And listen, you want to convert people who are sinners, see, your own kindred, your spouse, your children, those of your friends who have, say, abandoned you, rejected you, been cruel against you. Your patient suffering from them is the means that God requires for you to obtain the grace of their returning to God's friendship. Channel of grace versus punishment for sins. Are we, as individuals or as a group, still punished for our father's sins? Yes. I like that word still. See, by now, you've suffered enough. Oh, no. Never run away from suffering. There's so much. Not just our own sins, the sins of others. Hey, Bill and Hillary Clinton, they need all the suffering we can provide them with. So shall we pray? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. O Mary, conceived without sin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.